Now we're just waiting for him to come back. And that's sort of what this series, what this time of year is about, is Advent. It's waiting, preparing for the coming Christ. We've also talked about how we, as a general rule, we are people who are pretty bad at waiting. We don't love it, right? It's not something that we generally enjoy. By and large, we are people who want to rush through those things, whatever it is. If it's waiting at a traffic light, if it's waiting for your Amazon Prime that somehow takes 2 days when that's not what you're paying for, drives me crazy. But generally, we are bad at waiting. But we talked last week about how really the promise of Scripture is that waiting actually has this power, this opportunity, this potential to really strengthen you. And we read this verse in Isaiah last week, so this isn't new if you were here. Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. Youths may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust or wait or hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. This is the promise that if we wait, as we've talked about through the series, we've talked about those two Greek words. Anybody remember them? No. Kava is the one, right? This is abide in. And then paramino, this is this idea of like wanting to dwell in or dwell on or dwell alongside. I mean, the idea of waiting, even specifically in these verses, the Greek word that's translated is that kava. That's this idea of like, I'm not just passively waiting. I'm not just hoping something happens. I'm not frustratedly hoping that the light turns before I get there. It's, no, I'm going to attentively dwell on the presence of the Lord. That's the kind of waiting that we're talking about this Advent, not the annoyed kind. So we've talked about waiting receptively. We've talked about waiting familiarly. Last week, we talked about waiting patiently. And this week, my favorite, waiting expectantly. This will change the way you live your life if you wait. Doesn't that guy just look joyful? He doesn't know what's coming. He has no idea. Look, his eyes are closed. He doesn't know what's coming, but he's excited. There's something that's out in the future that keeps him going, that calls him forward, that gives him excitement. The other option is, and I see this too often, we wait with a spirit of despair. Right? Some of you, this is your life. What's going to happen next? You're always waiting for the other shoe to fall. Some of you are like, man, it's been a good 2 weeks. I know something bad's going to happen. And like, I get it. I understand the sentiment, but it breaks my heart. Because the idea of waiting on God, as we just read in Isaiah 40, is that if we can sit with him, if we can be in a relationship with him, if we do these other things, waiting receptively, familiarly, and patiently, then the promise is that good things are going to come to us. That we're not going to, not to say that we're not going to have difficulties, not to say that life won't get messy, not to say that this isn't that message like, once you become a Christian, man, it's all uphill. No, that's absolutely false. I'll tell you that. Because God wants to test us, and he wants to firm us up, and he wants to mature us so that we can actually do things to promote the kingdom of God, which he can't use weak-minded, weak-spirited people to do. So waiting expectantly is the conversation today. And there's this quote from Richard Foster that I think helps us frame waiting expectantly and the entire series, which is this. Richard Foster says, worship begins in holy expectancy. It ends in holy obedience. The reason I use this line is I don't want us to think that I'm talking about waiting on God as like, it's a neat thing you should do. Like waiting on God, this is code for worship, for praise, for offering of thanksgiving, right? God has given you things. And when we wait on him, that gives us an opportunity to recognize him. That gives us an opportunity to speak words of thanksgiving to him. So when we worship, that begins with this idea of this holy expectancy. This having enough faith and trust in God's character that he's going to provide, that he's going to see you through, that he's going to love you in ways that I promise you can't understand. It ends in holy obedience, in a complete refocusing of your life on him. Holy obedience. We say as Christians a lot, my life is no longer mine, right? I don't get to do the things I want to do. Now, it just so happens that the degree to which I've been able to overlap my will with God's will means that I actually enjoy doing things. Like, I don't want to miss church. 15 years ago, I was like, oh gosh, we got to go. Now I'm like, man, I can't wait to get to church. Not just because you're paying me to be here, but like, I love church. Like, this is fun for me. Holy obedience. Your heart starts to be reoriented. And so we're going to just, I don't like to do like just sound bites of passages, but I'm going to do little sound bites of passages today. And they all come from the Psalms, because if we're talking about worship, that's where you go, right? You go to the Psalms. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, David says, I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. This is David saying, I'm not guessing that something good is happening. This is him saying, look, I've spent enough time with Yahweh to know that it's going to be good. That doesn't mean we're not going to walk through a swamp to get there, but it's going to be good. I know him. I know in my bones. I am certain that it's going to be good. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. I wait and put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning, more than a watchman for the morning. Have you ever been outside alone in the dark? Two people are already shaking. Like, it's a scary thing, right? I'm a relatively able-bodied man, but the few times I've like spent in the woods by myself, even in Ohio where like the apex predator is a raccoon, like there's not a lot to be afraid of. Even in Ohio in a hammock by myself, I hear noises outside, and because it's dark, it's uncertainty. I don't know what's there, and I'm certain it's a bear or a lion. I just know it. It's too big to be a raccoon. The watchman is looking over the city wall, expecting danger. That is his job, is to expect trial and crisis. And what do you think he's waiting for? Daylight, right? Because then he's safe. His shift is over. That's awesome. And he can see. There's clarity. There's peace from knowing what's around you. Psalm 5. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my sighing. Pay attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For I pray to you in the morning. For I pray to you in the morning, Lord. You hear my voice in the morning. I plead my case to you and watch expectantly. We're going to talk about the difference between expectantly and expectations here in a second. But I want you to even right now be thinking about, understand the fact those aren't the same things. Right, you have expectations. That doesn't mean the same thing as living expectantly. And then our last piece of scripture for this portion, Lamentations. This is probably written by Jeremiah, a prophet, just as Jerusalem is being conquered. Pretty sad book, but beautifully written, very like structured. It's fantastic. Give it a read. In chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, the writer says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord." Things we know from other places in Scripture, God gives good gifts. We read this in the gospel, right? If your son asks you for a rock, you're not going to give him, or if he asks you for bread, you're not going to give him rock. If he asks you, you're not going to give him a snake, right? Like, he's going to give you, even as broken, sinful moms and dads and brothers and sisters are going to give good gifts. How much better will the gift of the Father be when we ask? We know that also from the Gospels that what we ask for in his will, and put a pin in this because we're going to come back to it, what we ask for in his will, he will give to us. What we ask for in his name will be given to us. And we also read in James that we ought not be double-minded, right? Don't pray, don't ask him for something thinking there's no way he can do this. I really need a new job, but I know that you can't probably orchestrate that. God who created the Horsehead Nebula and Whiskers on Kittens can't help you get a job. It's bonkers, but we all think it and believe it and feel it and say it. So I want to talk about two things: the idol of expectations versus the spirit of expectancy. St. Augustine said, if you understood him, it wouldn't be God, right? Super simple, but it's like we often think that we can like explain them away. We try to put God in these little boxes. We know these nine principles of who God is, And we've seen him operate in these two ways. And now we have this nice little God in a box that we can pull out and like try to do things with. We think we understand him. And James even talks about this in chapter 4, 13 through 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. That you don't know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. But we are people that really think we've got it figured out, right? Maybe it's just me. Maybe this is a confessional moment. But I feel like I can kind of anticipate the future, right? It's pretty predictable. I'll bet you I'm going to wake up about 7 o'clock tomorrow. Maybe 6. No, it's a day off. Probably 7:30. I know I'm probably going to eat breakfast about 9. I know that I'm probably not going to do much work tomorrow. It's my kind of my Sabbath day. I'm going to go to the grocery store. It takes me about a half hour to get there. I'll talk to my, we have things kind of predicted. We know what to expect. And when we start to live under a life of expectations, it's super damaging. I want to tell why by looking at this story, because after all, it is Christmas, right? The birth narrative of Jesus, an angel comes down and says, hey, Elizabeth, this is going to happen to you. Hey, Mary, this is going to happen to you. You're going to give birth to the Messiah, the one that we've promised for centuries to reestablish God's kingdom on earth. Mary, you poor little 13, 14, 15-year-old girl, you are going to give birth to the Messiah. Here's what a spirit of expectation or living under the idol of expectation would look like for Mary. She would say, Yahweh, you know, I'm raising the Messiah. I'm giving birth to your kid. I'm taking care of your kid. Can you throw me a bone here, right? Can we go from this dumpy little one-bedroom house to, can I get a three-bedroom house? Maybe a bathroom, right? Can I maybe get a bigger TV? Can I? Because here's the thing, Lord, I'm doing a lot of work for you. Like, I'm the one that's going to not just have your son, but make sure that the Messiah, the one that's going to redeem all of humanity and all of creation, is cared for, at least until he's an adult. Can't you hook me up? Maybe Joe can get a better job? Maybe it's the desert. Can I get a pool? Like, this is expectation. This is Mary saying to God, this is how it should unfold. This is what I expect. And we all naturally do that, right? Expectations, however, I believe breed entitlement. It's this sense of like, I deserve that. I earned it, right? If you live under the rules of your own expectations, you start to expect the things that you want to happen will happen the way you want them to happen. Please don't make me say that again. Expectancy is completely different. It's certain in God's character or the person's character, but not certain about what is going to happen. And we read this straight from the scriptures. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Sometimes it's called Mary's song, Mary's praise. In Latin, it's the Magnificat, for what that's worth. But here's how Mary actually responds to God. She says this, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy from generation to generation on those who hear or those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hunger with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." This is Mary not asking for anything. This is Mary offering great praise and saying, God, I know your character and your nature. I've heard the stories, at least read, because I'm a 14-year-old girl in ancient Israel, probably don't read for myself, and we don't have a lot of Bibles, but I've heard the stories that the prophets have told, and I've heard about your nature in creation. I know who you are, and you have asked me to do this thing. God, have your way with me. My life is no longer my life. My life is a living sacrifice presented to you, Yahweh, now Christ, to do with as you please, but because of how deeply I know you, I have faith and trust that it's gonna be awesome. She doesn't know what's gonna unfold. 15-year-old girl. Joe could divorce her. She could live outside the margins of society by herself. She has no capacity to earn money, doesn't read, doesn't have a job, 14-year-old. And she says, yeah, God, give me more. What do you yeah, I'm in. Because she trusts the nature of who God is, not her own expectations. Great illustration. This is my wife. Well, you know that. Well, some of you know this. This is my wife. That's her sister. Just last month was her birthday, my wife's birthday. And for about 3 months, I knew exactly what I was doing. It was a significant birthday. She turned 29. significant birthday. And so I knew what I was going to do for about 3 months. And I had arranged for her sister to come out, just spend a couple days with her. And Leanne, for 3 weeks before, was just getting more and more excited, more and more excited. And the week of, I told her, baby, we can't talk because I am going to slip up. I'm going to tell you what's happening because I had known for so long and I just didn't want to ruin the surprise. She was talking with her friend, Jillian, who also ended up coming out the next week, and her sister, all talking about this. Everybody except her knew, and they kept the secret. So first of all, hallelujah. Second of all, she had no idea what she was excited about. But she was excited. The day before, it was a Thursday, her sister came out on a Friday, and she's sitting in bed, and she's like a kid the day before Christmas, just like, ah! And she said, I'm so excited. I was like, do you even know why you're excited? She's like, no! She had no clue. No idea. But she knows that I love her deeply, and she trusts me to give her good gifts. Because she knows my nature and my character and how much I cherish her. If we love and cherish our father, our daddy, ought we not trust him to give us the good things? Ought we not live our lives with expectancy, not expectation? Not, God, you need to check these boxes, bro. But God, what do you have? It says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. You're not that smart. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Folks, we worship not a God who's a little smarter than us. Not a God who's a little wiser or a little older, or who's seen more things or read more books. We worship a God who created it, all of it, who sustains all of it, who provides all of it. He's going to think differently about your future than you do. And if we can wait with expectancy for him, he'll shower us with blessings. But we have to set aside our expectations if we're going to receive what God has actually cooked up for us, not what we have cooked up for us. You must sacrifice your expectations to build a spirit of expectancy. We don't want to be people who live our lives under the weight of expectations. Some expectations are good. You should have a job. You should, like, brush your teeth. You should feed your children or yourself. Like, there are some things that are just good, just wise expectations, right? But have you ever had those expectations that other people have thrust on you that you don't even know are there sometimes? This happens to pastors a lot. Everybody has a different perspective of what a pastor should do. And so I may have radically failed many of you. Sorry. You have to tell me what your expectations are. But so often we are people who either place expectations on other people without telling them, we place expectations on God, maybe without telling him, and we try to limit his ability to do. Too often we we say you should or you must or you ought or you will, sometimes to ourselves, sometimes to your spouse, sometimes to your Lord and Savior, and we don't necessarily allow him or them an opportunity to respond. When we adopt a lifestyle of expectations and live under that idol, we become performers in the narrative, not participants in the narrative. We are not participating in the good news of the gospel. We are performing things to try to earn our place, either love for ourselves or love from others or love from God. And newsflash, that's not how God designed it. Grace, mercy, not performance. We either try to love ourselves through actions or earn it from others. And I've also noticed this is true. Have you ever noticed that the more familiar something gets, the more you have it figured out, the less interesting it is? Like the first time I drove a car, I was, we'll say 16, it was super awesome, right? You can go like, you can go 75 miles an hour. Some of you don't know that. You can actually go 75 or 80 miles an hour. And you also don't have to go 75 or 80. Driving is hard in California. When I first started driving, I loved it. Now it's like, neat, I got to the place faster. I don't love it. I don't hate it. It's just a thing that happens. I think we'd sometimes pretend that we have it figured out. We sometimes pretend that we have God figured out. We know how he's going to respond. We know what he's going to do. We map out our expectations, what we think God is going to do. And when we do that, we miss his actual movements. So I say, when you have it all figured out, you leave little room for God to wow or woo you. The point of the New Testament is to, it's a love letter. It's an instruction manual, kind of. It tells the story of God and his people, what it looks like to live rightly. And honestly, if we think we've got it figured out, we don't leave any room for the miraculous to function in our lives. We live unapologetically in the mundane. That's just what we expect. When we allow our expectations to be our guiding, our compass, we live in alignment with our broken, simple, incomplete expectations, boxing out an opportunity for the Lord to do the things that he actually wants to do for us or with us. So this is what we've talked about so far in this series, right? Waiting on God. Again, this is code word for worshiping, right? I don't want us to think this is just a spiritual discipline. This is worship. Waiting on the Lord is worship. It's humbling. It's submissive. We've already talked about it, being quiet and patient. You have to be still and sometimes alone. You have to meditate. We have to pray. We have to spend time with others. And when we do that, we start to develop this cycle. And I don't know if this is a perfect cycle, but let's start with the idea of receptivity, right? We said, this is where you stick your hand out. Somebody comes by and they have a bag and they want to give it to you and you say, yeah, right? Because chances are it's Skittles and not a rutabaga, remember? But receptively waiting on God is whatever you have. I don't know what it's going to be, and I'm new to this maybe. It's a little scary, but yes, God, what you have, not what I have, give it to me. We talked about how meditation is one of the ways that we can access this, to really hear what the Lord says. And I think this is true. Once you start to do that a little bit, you want to know who it is you're waiting on, right? If I'm just going to take a gift from somebody, I want to know a little bit about that person, which leads to us waiting on the Lord informally or familially, right? This is when we spend time not just reading his word, but yes, reading his word, but also spending time with those people in your life that are supposed to be people that are representing Christ well. Now, note that doesn't just mean everybody that goes to church, but the people who have said, this life isn't mine anymore, do with it as you want, Lord. Those are the people you want to watch them, and you want to let them know you're watching them so they cannot, do a disservice to the Lord. But you study God by studying his people. You study God by studying his word. You study God by prayer. You get to know him so that your will and his will overlap. Think Venn diagram, right? The closer my will is to the Lord's, the more in alignment I am as I walk with the Lord. Once you start to get a sense of who he is, who he really is, his nature, his passion, his love, the fact that you are his child, that he is your daddy, you want to wait patiently and quietly with him. This is where last week comes in, right? Sitting silently and still. Just paying attention to the things that God wants to do for you. And we talked last week about not delegating and doing, right? Not petitioning and then performing. We don't want to ask God to do something and then not allow him to do it. We want to say, no, I'm giving this to you, Lord, because I trust you. I've studied you and your people, and I think your character is worthy for me to just give you my problems. I'm depressed. I'm alone. I don't have a job. I'm scared. I'm constantly full of anxiety. When we place those before the Lord, after already knowing him a little bit, having spent some familial time with him and having positioned ourselves to receive from him, then we can let it go. We can say, God, this is yours now. Again, not in a completely passive, well, I asked for a job and he didn't get me one. No, you still got to go apply, bro. Like, there's things you have to do. And I think if all those things happen, that puts us in a spot where we know his character and we start to see some of the ways that he's taken care of us. And that is when we start to build a life where we can live waiting expectantly on the Lord, delighting in the promises, delighting in the decisions that he's made, where we can sit and say, look, I don't know what you have, but unlike waiting receptively where it's just like, yeah, give it to me, and you kind of wince, it's, Jesus, give it to me. Like, what do you got? I'm all in. What do you have? What can I have from you? What do you need from me? What can I do? And then I think that all spirals down into what we'll talk about next week, this idea of waiting joyfully. This is just celebration. Folks, I don't know if you've noticed, but 2019 was a phenomenal year. Personally and personally churchfully, right? Like with the church. Northgate, it was just such a powerful year. We've talked about it. We've seen so many wonderful movements of the Spirit, so many things that are happening, and you're going to get a steady dose of that next week. We've got a bunch of people that are going to talk about it, and again, we invite you to be a part of that, to just help us tell the story. What have we missed? Even as the church leaders, as we've sat trying to be receptive and familial and patient and to hear from you, God, guys, what have we missed? What are the things that need celebrated that we also have not seen? In that slide under expectantly, you see fasting. This is the thing we'll talk about for prep, for how we can practice waiting expectantly. Beth Moore says, how often we expect big things from God without preparing for big things from God. Sometimes we want the big gift, right? But we haven't lifted enough weights to pick the big gift up, right? We haven't done the prep work to receive the big gift. Sometimes God wants to just knock you out with gifts. With goodness. With renewed mercy. With newfound hope. He doesn't want to just give you a dose, just like a booster shot. He wants to pump in hope and love and mercy and grace and peace. But we haven't done the work to prepare for it. And I think that fasting is one of the best ways that we can prepare for that. If you're going to get surgery, there's some things you have to do prep-wise, right? You have to find a driver. You have to make sure your insurance is, or check to see if your insurance is going to pay for it. Probably a good idea to call off work, right, so they're not expecting you. Maybe you're the person who makes food, so you have to prepare meals for the family. So while you're rehabbing or whatever, you're okay. And what's the most annoying thing about getting a surgery, aside from getting your body cut open? Fasting. You don't get to eat, right? From 8 o'clock the night before or whatever. You have to prepare your body. Fasting, for me, is always one of the most fruitful spiritual disciplines. And if you know anything about me, you know that food is my second best friend. Like, just it is. To make it, to eat it, to sit next to it, to smell it, to look at pictures of it, I just love food. I think the things that happen around a dinner table are just, they're magical. There's no other substitute for the things that happen over a shared meal. Food is my jam. And when I fast, I notice that there are radical things that happen in my spirit every time. When I used to fast, I would say, okay, I'm going to go this many days, 5-7 days, and I'm going to, at the end of that, I'm going to break it in this way. And I would only be expectant about breaking the fast. I would be so excited about whatever that first meal was going to be. And the more you fast, the more time you spend eliminating distractions from yourself, the more you find that the joy is actually in the hunger. The joy is in the not eating. The joy is in the expectancy comes from knowing that God is going to show up even in the icky parts, right? Even in the 7 days is a long time to go without food, especially if you really dig on food. But when we fast, we prepare our spirits, we eliminate distractions, and we reorient our focus on things that matter. Remember, fasting isn't just dieting, right, for a long time in a row. That's called dieting for a long time in a row. Fasting is when you don't eat and you accompany it with prayer or meditation or study. When you're doing, you use that time to focus on the Lord. And if it's meals, and we'll talk about other things that you can fast, if it's meals alone, sometimes it can be 5 hours a day for some of you. If you're making food for other people, right? You got to prep the food, you got to clean up, you got to eat it. You got to prep the food, you got to eat up, you got to clean it. That's a lot of time. If you can liberate that time and refocus it on something else, the Lord, the things that he's trying to tell you that we don't have enough stillness or patience or silence in our lives to hear. So fasting is all about expectancy. It postures us to be excited for God to interact with us in the moment. And there's that promise of whatever we've given up coming back. Some of you are like, I can't give up food. I understand. I would say you don't have to do it for 6 days or 2 days. You can do it for less, but that's between you and the Lord. Other things that this is a perfect time of year to fast. Gossip. Right? Not that you're like conscious, like, ooh, this is gossip time. But like, no, just you're not going to participate in it. And you're even going to awkwardly walk away in the midst of it. Critical spirits. I don't know about y'all's Christmas family get-togethers. Mine are just with my wife now, so they're pretty awesome. But oftentimes, don't we all just like lament the fact that often family things, or you have the one like weird drunk uncle who's just talking politics, and you have the other like annoyed like aunt that's just talking about like Greenpeace, or like you just have people, it's like, well, how are we going to get along? And there's just all this dissension, and there's these critical spirits. What if you just fasted that? I'm not participating in that. I'm going to eat another cookie in a different room. Divisive talk, complaining, television, your phone, video games. Fasting isn't just food. There's a lot of things you can give up that carve out time and space. And this is why when we said last week, what are your excuses for not having 15 minutes a day to spend in silence with the Lord? I said, they're all excuses, you know. It's not having time, we all know, is just a keyword for priorities. What are the ways that you can carve out time? What are ways that you can fast? What are the ways that you can deprive yourself of the things that you think are giving you joy so that you can actually sit before the Lord and prepare yourself to sit in under the spirit of expectancy rather than living our lives under the idol of expectations? It's just between you and the Lord. I don't know your answer, and I know I can't get it for you. But as your pastor, as your friend, as your brother, that's my hope for you. As we're circling the drain coming up on Christmas, 3 days left, guys, and then another one is gone. Let's not miss it. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and we'll pray. Father God, we are blessed by a God who cherishes us, who literally went across the universe to sit and be with us. You're a God who has sacrificed his very life so that we might have a chance to dwell with you in the new kingdom. So, Father, when that is the God that loves us, it's challenging for us not to give you everything that we have, everything that we are, and to not expect the very best from that God. But, Lord, somehow in our weakness, in our brokenness, in our foolishness, that's what we do. And so, Father, this Christmas, we're 3 days away. And not that this is a Christmas-only message. Lord, this is just our lives. Our heart is to be with you and to be attentive to your words and your will, to the movement of your spirit, whether it's an earthquake or a fire or the wind or just a gentle whisper of silence. Father, we love you. Jesus, we cherish you. Holy Spirit, we appreciate your presence in our lives. And we just pray that we could somehow still ourselves and magnify your voice so we don't miss it, so that we can build in ourselves this spirit of expectancy, so that we can start to wait on you joyfully, Lord, that we can just have our hands open. We can sit in the bed dancing and gritting our teeth and saying, I'm so excited. And when somebody asks us why, all we can say is because of Jesus. That's all we know, is his nature and character is so beautiful and consistent and loving. That's all I know. But that this is the Lord who loves me infinitely more even than I love him. Lord, let us be an excited people because we've had an encounter with you. We pray it all in the name of the risen Christ. Amen.